You don't have to floss all of your teeth, just the teeth you want to keep. That was the sign in my former dentist's office. And I remember seeing that sign, and every time I would see him, he would say, "Are you flossing your teeth?" "No." And then I changed dentists, and one of the things they did at the new dentist office is that they did this unique thing. They showed me how to floss my teeth. And this is how you do it, and you do this, and you do that, and guess what I started doing? Yeah, occasionally. To be honest, it's not every day. I was just to the dentist maybe a month ago or so. And are you flossing your teeth? Kind of. But we do it better when we learn how, right? Last Sunday, after the message, somebody said to me, you know, we're talking about sharing the good news. He said, "Well, are you gonna show us how to share the good news?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And when I tell you that I'm going to help you know how to do that, there's a tendency for us to freak out. "Oh, man, I don't want to do that. I think it's time for me to..." And you come up with anything you can think of. "I need to balance my checkbook." You don't have a checkbook anymore. "I know, that's why I need to balance it." And so we tend to get nervous about that. I remember that happens. One of the first times I remember that, I was 19 years old. I was working in a factory. I was working with a guy named Alan. And God prompted me, "Tell Alan about your faith in me." "What? Tell Alan about your faith in me." And I was overworking here, and I was working away. "Okay, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who..." Verses going through my head, okay. And I went up to Alan and just shared with him a little bit about my faith in Jesus. And I remember the nervousness in doing that. And when I talk about, you know, explaining how to do that, and you get really nervous, and you get this idea in your head that sharing the good news with somebody is like this slick presentation, or like memorizing half of the Bible, or like learning tricks from lawyers on TV, where they go, "Aha!" If you think that's what we're going to do this morning, have I got some good news for you. Because it's nothing like that at all. And so, to frame what we're looking at this morning, we're going to take a look at this healing that Jesus did in John chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. It says, "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. You will find needs as you go through life." Jesus did not hang up a sign, "People with needs enter here." As he was walking along, he encountered people who had needs. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" See, when you meet someone with needs, you begin to ask the why question. And the one thing we love to do is blame. "Ooh, it was them." Have you ever wondered where that came from? If we back up far enough to the very beginning What did Adam and Eve do right after they sinned? They were confronted by God. What did Adam do? Ugh, it was her. It was the woman you gave me, right? What did Eve do? Ugh, it was the snake. We like to assign blame, but Jesus points out they were missing the point completely. Notice what he says. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. That's all the why we need to know. So God, why have you been through that? So you could see God's power in your life. Why did we go through that? So you could see God's power in your life. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. See, we think they're random events, but random events are really assignments. Random events are really assignments. Is God sovereign? Okay, what I'm going to do is ask you a question where you can respond. Is God sovereign? Yes, God is sovereign. That means he has control of everything. If God has control of everything, then this word random is unnecessary. There's nothing random. There's an individual I've been wanting to talk to for a while, and I just randomly bumped into them at the grocery store this week. And we had 5 minutes to talk. It was great. Was that random? No. That was designed by God. There are all kinds of little things that happen throughout the day like that. They're not random. They're assignments. God has them. God put certain people in your path for a reason. Those are assignments. But this healing that Jesus performed caused a stir in the area. Check this out. Verse 8. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I'm the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened? What did he do? How did he respond?" He told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' And I went and washed, and now I can see." So how hard was that for him to talk about what had happened to him? Was there a lot of preparation that he had to study to be able to respond to it? No, he just told them what had happened. But the problem was the healing had taken place on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were more concerned about a possible Sabbath infraction than the healing of a blind man. Verse 16, we pick up the story. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how can an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was a deep division of opinion among them. There will always be a division over the moving of God. When God moves in a tremendous way, there will be deep division how people respond to that. Think back to the Jesus Revolution of the 60s. That involved a group of people called hippies who wore really long hair. Oh no, not long hair. And guess what? They wore blue jeans. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Some of them were cut off. And And there were a lot of churches that would not allow those people into their churches. It was deep division. Last year, we had revival that broke out at Asbury Seminary or College in Kentucky. It was tremendous. It finished up at the Collegiate Day of Prayer. It was a tremendous thing that happened. And there were people that were saying, I saw it on Facebook, somebody posted something. That's not really a revival, that's from Satan. Really? There will always be, when God moves, there will always be that. Why is that the case? You know why? We have our little boxes. When God moves, it's going to look just like this. It's going to happen on a Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's going to last this long. It's going to do this. We have our box. I think we have our box because we like control. We like to say, when God moves, it'll be exactly the way I want it to be. This is how God's going to move. And it's okay when we do that, we have our little box, because God needs a good laugh. He laughs at those boxes. God is not contained in our little boxes. We need to be humble, and we seek God to move in our culture like He's never moved before. We need to be humble and say, God, however You want to move, we're open to that. We want to see You move. Whatever it looks like, if it makes me uncomfortable, okay. Let me just tell you something. The next time God moves, it will make you uncomfortable. I don't know how, but that's the way God moves. He's going to stretch us. God doesn't look at us and say, you know, I'm really just satisfied with the church the way it is. I want the church to say exactly the way it is. Think God is saying that about the church? No, God's saying, I want to stretch the church. And so God's going to do something, and He's going to move, and we're going to go, what? Are you kidding? Yeah. And we're going to be uncomfortable, and we're going to have to stretch. We might even have to change. And it'll be scary, and it'll be awesome. And so there were people that didn't understand all of that then, and so there was kind of a ruckus. So they brought this guy back in again, verse 24. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, God should get glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And this I love this guy. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. Can anybody argue with that? I mean, everybody in the community that knew this man knew he was blind. They knew he hadn't been faking it his whole life. They knew he was blind, and they knew that now he can see. Nobody can argue with that. See, here's the point. I am a witness. You are a witness. This man was a witness of what Jesus had done. He's a witness. And that's what Jesus said after Jesus died and was resurrected, and then eventually He was ascended back into heaven. Just before He ascended, He said this that's recorded in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, right where they were, throughout Judea, which is that general area, in Samaria, which was an area not far from there, but there were the people they didn't like, and to the ends of the earth. So, that's, we're to be witnesses. Have you ever seen an accident happen? Have you even seen somebody have an automobile accident? And you have to give a police report. Now, you have to talk with the police and tell them what you saw, right? And so before you do that, you have to study on the dynamics of crash dynamics, the physics of crash dynamics. You have to study that first, right? You don't? What do you do? You just tell them what happened, right? Because a witness just says what happened. Well, I was standing over here and I heard screeching sounds, so I turned my head and I saw this car just slamming on its brakes, screeching, and then running into that guy. Oh. You just say what happened. Because that's what a witness is. A witness just says what happened. See, things that Jesus didn't say in Acts 1:8. Jesus didn't say, you will be my salesman. Jesus didn't say that. We don't have to say, now what do I have to do to get you into this salvation? I tell you what if I offer 20% less repentance? Can we make a deal today? Jesus didn't say, you will be my salesman. He didn't say that. Jesus also did not say, you will be my lawyers. You don't have to convict people of sin. Whose job is that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict people of sin. You don't have to convict people of sin. You don't have to grill people and go, aha, so it was the butcher with the knife in the dining room. No, that's not your job. Your job is to be a witness. Jesus also did not say, and you will be my nag. You can't nag people into the kingdom. Oh, come on. Oh, why don't you come to church with me? Because you annoy me. Don't be a nag. We're called to be what? Salt and light. Salt makes you thirsty, right? It tastes good. It's savory. You want more. And light helps you see things more clearly, so you're drawn in closer. That's what we're supposed to be. Salt and light, as we're supposed to be a witnesses. So there are people who are gifted to be evangelists and to be apologists. Apologists don't apologize, but they debate with people and they unpack other people's arguments. And there's this one guy, his name's Cliff. I've seen videos of him. And if you've ever seen him, he goes to a lot of college campuses. Man, the dude is awesome. And I love learning from him and helping. It gives me ideas for when people have questions. But that's not what we're called. God gives gifts to certain people to be like that, but every single one of us is a witness. Every single one of us has a story, and every single one of us can say, what happened? What happened to you? Witnesses say what happened to them. John 9:10, in that passage, he said, they ask, who healed you? What happened? What happened to you? It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Look at this story as an example in John 4, verses 28 to 30. Jesus with the woman at the well, he had talked with her, and it says The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" That was her comment. "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" That's all she knew about Jesus. And so she tells people in the village everything she knew about Jesus, so the people came streaming to the village to see him. That's all she knew. All she knew about Jesus is all she said about Jesus, and people came. Notice what happened in that village. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." So, what happened to you? Just be able to share what happened to you. So, how do we do that? Three things. Take your story and divide it up into three different areas. One, your life before Jesus. What was your life before Jesus like? Not all the gory details. We don't want to make a hero of all the sin in your life. And then how you met Jesus. How did that happen? And then thirdly, your life after Jesus. How is your life different now? Those three aspects. And so a number of years ago, we had a class here called Becoming a Contagious Christian, and we walked through this process of how do you put your story together. And so this is my story that I put together in that process. I grew up in a family that went to church, but I thought the goal was being good enough to get into heaven. I was afraid I wouldn't make it in. I was frustrated because I kept failing. Then I met a guy at summer camp that really lived out being a follower of Jesus. And after a conversation with him, I was laying in my bed reflecting on my life. I realized that one day I would give control of my life to God. I knew that when I did, the first question I would ask myself was, why didn't I do this earlier? So I did it right then and there. And I said, "Lord, you can have my life." And I found that after that, obedience wasn't forced. It was a natural response to God's grace. I had joy and I had peace. I had freedom and power because I didn't try to earn my way in to heaven. Have you ever been frustrated by thinking you could never earn your way to God? So that's my response to those three questions. Each person has on average 27 conversations a day. Some of you have way more. Some of you have way less. But on average, we have 27 a day. You can go home and tally up how many you have each day. That's 189 a week. What would it look like if once one of those 27 a day, you some way, shape, or form are a witness? What would it look like if once a week, one of those 189, you were a witness and simply shared to someone else what happened to you? What would that look like? And so I gave you homework. If you have your notes right there with you, turn them over. There's your homework on the other side. And if you didn't grab an outline, they're at the Welcome Center. But it's basically those three questions on the back side. What was your life like before Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And how was your life different after you met Jesus? And then once you get that done, you know, have that written out, then condense it down to three or four sentences for your elevator pitch so that you have a minute with somebody, you can say it quickly and just share in a short amount of time before you get to the eighth floor of the elevator. You can share that. I have a friend, I don't know how many floors there are in the hotel behind Ruby Tuesday. I think it's a true hotel. I have a friend who met a guy on the elevator on the ground floor and led him to the Lord on the elevator. Now, he's a gifted evangelist. But isn't that amazing? You could do that. You could be a witness. God wants to use you to be a witness. And so, I encourage you to do that. Would you stand with me? Something that Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say you should be a witness. What did he say? You are a witness. And so, what that says is, you're either a great witness or a poor witness. But you're a witness. We're all witnesses, one way or the other. And you get to decide what kind of a witness you're going to be. So this morning, as we're talking about this, there's a very real possibility that some of you here have never prayed and said, you know what, I want to follow you. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and if that's you, if you say, I want to start a relationship with Jesus, just say, Jesus, I want to start a relationship with you because I've messed things up to a degree I can't fix them anymore. And I want your help. Take control of my life and teach me how to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that sincerely from your heart, you're a follower of Jesus, and you've started a journey, and you're going to need help in that journey. So on your connection card, circle the letter D at the bottom. Put your name on it. Drop it in the offering plate or take it to the Welcome Center so I can be praying for you. I can have people praying for you as you launch out in that journey. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for such a wonderful salvation. That you, in the splendor of your holiness, would choose to provide salvation for people who turn their backs on you. At great cost to yourself. Father, we are not worthy. You alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is Jesus who gave up his life for us. He alone is worthy. And so, we are so grateful for you and for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Work in our lives and then work through our lives to make a difference here. Lord, we pray for that next movement of yours that happens. Lord, we need it. You know we need it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your strong name we pray. Amen.